everybody. It is a great day to be inside. When I was in seminary, I interned at a youth group at a church as a youth leader in Linden, Washington. And it was always a lot of fun. There's always a lot of games, activities, retreats, sleepovers, which got really not fun after a while. And the food was great. Gummy bears, ice cream, chips, pop pizza. That was probably the best part. And it is a wonder I'm still skinny. Now, of course, the goal of youth ministry was to move our kids along the path of faith so that they would follow Jesus. And so, inevitably, what we would try to do is get people to come in and tell their story of faith, you know, share a testimony. And there's always, you know, certain testimonies where you're left scratching your head about who got the glory, right? You get an ex-gang member come in, and he would, by the end of his testimony, the eyes were popping out of the kids' heads, and, you know, they did this, and they stole that, and they stabbed this, and they stabbed that, and they had all this amazing fun, and we partied, and we womanized, and we did all this kind of stuff. And then inevitably the punchline would be, well, and then I follow Jesus, I read my Bible every day and go to church. And the kids are just like, so what path should I take? Today we're going to see a testimony of man that leaves no mistake as to where he would point us. It's a man you probably know very well through the scriptures, who at a point of his life, after Jesus had called him and said that he would be a rock, he turned into rubble. The story is a special, it's a legendary story in the Christian faith, and it speaks to all of us as to who it is we shall build our lives on. If you could open your Bibles to Mark 14, 66 to 72, we are going to read together the very raw, rugged, real story when Peter falls on his face. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You were also with that Nazarene, Jesus," she said, but he denied it. "Oh, I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said, and he went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow, he's one of them." Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you're one of them, for you're a Galilean." He began to call down curses, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoke to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and wept. The first thing we need to know before we really dive into this story is that Peter in the courtyard does remind us what it's all about. Now, I don't think there's a person in the scriptures that, as the kids say, who's thrown more shade on him from people, modern day people or people through history, than the Apostle Peter. Peter is often characterized in many sermons and books and commentaries as being rash, impulsive, opinionated, presumptive, even some have said conceited, and that's just a part of the list that we often hear. And the characterizations of Peter are all done with good intentions, right? These characterizations often help connect us to Peter to remind us that if Jesus could love a klutz like Peter, well, by all means, he can love us too. But when you really look at this guy, and when you really study the person as he is presented in the scriptures, I think you see a little different picture of Peter. Peter is mentioned more than any other disciple in the Gospels, actually 3 times more, 150 times. He's always listed among the disciples. And when you read the Gospels, there is hardly a scene where Peter isn't. In fact, if you read the book of Mark, scholars believe that this is Peter's account, that this is Peter's eyewitness account of life with Jesus, which tells you that Peter was always there. Now, Peter has some very notable moments, colorful, even comical, like the time when he sees Jesus walking on water, he wants to get out of the boat, and of course, he sinks, makes a mistake. When the time he wants to build a tiny house on the Mount of Transfiguration for Moses and Elijah and Jesus. Or the time when he says, Jesus, you're not having no part of washing me. And Jesus says, well, if you don't, you don't belong to me. And then he says, okay, well, you can wash my hands and give me a little shampoo. Peter's colorful. But the thing we got to know about Peter is he did what he's told. In the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, we read this in Mark 1:16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. And so that's what Peter did. He followed Jesus. Jesus went to the synagogue. Peter went to the synagogue. Jesus went to the mountainside. Peter went to the mountainside. Jesus went to Jerusalem. Peter went to Jerusalem. Jesus goes through Samaria. Well, this isn't a good idea, maybe. Peter goes through Samaria. And all of this following wasn't always easy. In fact, probably the opposite. We read this in Matthew 8. Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Do you remember what happened in the boat after that happened? It was the storm of their life. Not easy. And so the simple point here is this. Whatever you want to think of Peter and whatever we do to kind of make him like us, Peter followed. That's why he's in the courtyard. Wherever Jesus goes, man, I'm following him. No one else was in the courtyard. So the reminder that we have for our lives is this. The one call that Jesus has in our lives is just follow me. See, many of us have come here today. We have different things going on, as Martin said this morning. Different struggles, different fears, different disappointments. Maybe things we're looking forward to. And we just get so distracted, right? We're like, squirrel! Peter followed. He didn't follow perfectly. He tripped up, he quipped up, he bobbled. But he followed. And the reminder, I'm getting a little bit of feedback. Should I move it closer to my... And the reminder is this, just follow him. Jesus asks us, follow him. He says, follow me into your home. Follow me in your work. Follow me in your school. Follow me in your marriage. Follow me in your singleness. And yeah, sometimes he'll lead you right into a storm. He's sovereign. He knows what he's doing. Sometimes he'll lead you right onto a mountaintop. Mostly it's just the ordinary places and spaces he calls us to follow, but he calls us to follow. This is Jesus' ask of Peter at the beginning of the story, and this, once again, when Peter is renewed, is the call again. And so the question is, are you following him? Isn't it wonderful how simple it is? Not easy, but simple. So Peter reminds us what it's all about. And so some of you, you're bewildered, you're confused, you're living in big questions. Jesus says, are you following me? Do you meet with me? Do you have time with me? Maybe you've never followed Jesus, and it's just the one step you got to take. Someone here would be glad to help you with that. Secondly, this story, this account, it reminds us of what we're really made of. So Peter follows Jesus. He obeys. He's committed. But it is Peter's intentions here that reveal to us a little bit more about who Peter is. Peter's all in. He's all in. He's bought in. You see, this is Peter's moment. Peter had been involved with Jesus from the beginning, and we see and he saw firsthand all that Jesus had done to restore the lives of so many, to scare the people in power who were just destroying and corrupting everything. He could feel there was a movement coming. Jesus' ministry was totally new. No one's ever seen anything like it. He could even heal people, the blind, the deaf. He touched people that were untouchable. He loved people who were unlovable. He forgave people who at that time were unforgivable. Peter was on the receiving end of it himself. He must really loved his mother-in-law, right? Because one of the first miracles that Jesus does is Peter's mother-in-law. So that's nice. So Peter is all in. He sees this. This is nothing. There's nothing that's ever been like this before. That's why Peter's brandishing a sword in the first place. You know what happens right before Peter goes into the courtyard with Jesus, right? He makes an ear fillet out of one of the soldiers. He's all in, man. So Peter was taking it seriously. And make no bones about it, Peter was here to save Jesus. That's what this story is. Peter's going to be Jesus' Savior. This is the ultimate time when Peter is going to show who he is. I've followed you, Jesus. I'm doing this for you, Jesus. Sound familiar maybe in your own life? He says, Lord, I'm going to be with you. I'm ready to go with you. I'm going to die with you. I'll even go to prison or even death with you, Peter says. And Jesus, well, he says, nah, you're not actually. And most of us know the end of the story, but we know Peter buckles. But this is quite extraordinary because no one else is there. He sifts through the gates like a Navy SEAL ninja. He hangs around a fire with armed soldiers. This is courage, people. This is one of the most protected properties in the city. He's going to flip the situation on the head. That's the moment. This is the moment when Peter is going to show what he's made of. And it actually is. But you know what the good book tells us, right? The spirit might be willing. The flesh, not so willing. I think Peter in this moment gives us the most accurate picture of the human problem. The desire can be so strong, it's the flesh that's the problem. And so the story goes, Peter unravels. Jesus says, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me. And so it's cold, right? It's cold. Jerusalem is actually pretty cold at night. It's on the top of a mountain. It's probably no clouds in the sky that keeps us all moist and kind of warm. And so, naturally as fires do in the courtyard of Caiaphas, it draws people in like a magnet, right? Because that's what fires do. And so, interestingly enough, even ironically, the Savior's potential Savior here, Peter, he's unraveled by a lowly servant girl. And she says, hey, you also were with that Nazarene. Jesus, she said. Peter denies it straight out. Now, Peter was a Galilean. And you know what Galileans were to the Judeans, right? They're like what the Newfies are to the Canadians. they're way out there, and that, it's true. Galilee isn't close to Judea. Like, they're way out there. They talk funny. They're weird. It's true. Galileans were like newfies. They're a little bit out there. And so Peter has the accent. So Peter's a dead giveaway. And Peter, well, hey, it was only one little lie, right? Only one. And sometimes, isn't it right to lie for the greater good? Well, time passes. 15 minutes, an hour, 2 hours, don't know. Peter is now scared of the servant girl a little bit. He goes near the entrance. The entrance of what? Probably Caiaphas's property, maybe different entrance, who knows? Doesn't matter. Well, the little annoying little teeny bopper servant girl, she follows him. Yeah. It was him. It was for sure him. Now, you can say a lot about teeny bopper teenage girls, but most of them have pretty good eyesight. And again, another denial. That's twice. Now, two lies ain't too bad if you can kind of get the car back on the road, right? It's just two lies. I mean, then a rooster crows. Now, it's interesting. It could have been a rooster, but it could have been something called the cock crow, which was an alarm, which was like a communal kind of alarm that went off. We don't know, but let's just say it was a rooster. Cock-a-doodle-doo, first one. And then the third time, the newfie is given away again. The Galilean. Someone picks up on the accent and says, this is in the Message version from Eugene Peterson, you've got to be one of them, man. You've got Galilean written all over you. To which Peter says, now again, this is Peter's account. It's Mark. I blankety blankety blank 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 don't know who that guy is. Says he calls curses. Cock-a-doodle-doo. And Peter is undone. You see, we learn in the first chapter of John that already in John's gospel, the first chapter, Peter is called the rock. But here he's turned to rubble. And this is even more chilling. In Luke's gospel, 22, verse 61, it says, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And all of the conviction and all of the intent and all of the passion that Peter had was mush in the moment of truth. And the weight of that, the crushing weight of disappointment and feat and defeat and regret, the cowardice. Can you imagine? Well, maybe not fully, but most of us can imagine, because we've done the same thing. We've promised, we've committed, we've sworn to God, to others, God, I won't ever do that again. Well, that won't ever happen on my watch. God, I will stand for you. Cock-a-doodle-doo. I think for a lot of us, sometimes we feel like we spend a lot more time in rubble than we do on the rock. But there's good news. And Peter's testimony reminds us of where the real hope is. So with a legendary story like this, the question pops up, and it should pop up. How do we even know about this story? Was there a reporter going, Peter did this, and Peter did that. Peter did this. Did Jesus recount this story? Well, no, he wasn't there. And yeah, Jesus knows all things, but he also laid his divinity aside, so he was in a human body and a human mind, and so he didn't know what Peter was saying. I guarantee you the servant girl didn't dictate it. So who tells us the story? Peter does. This is Peter's story, and it's in all of the three synoptic gospels, not John's gospel. I don't know, is it in John's gospel? I don't think so. This is Peter's testimony. He tells this story. Now, one of the biggest arguments that people who don't want to hear the good news, or they try to debunk Christianity, they'll say, oh, it's just all these stories. They're made by the disciples after Jesus died. They hid the body of Jesus, and then they made this story up, and now here we are believing. I can't believe you believe in that. Well, you know what? If you were making a story like this, you would never make yourselves look this bad and stupid. And scholars call that the criterion of embarrassment. And if you look at the Gospels, all the disciples are just look embarrassing so much of the time. The only way we could have received this story is if Peter told it, and he did. This is Peter's testimony. And it's raw, and it's ripe, and it's hopeless in itself. And so you wonder, what sort of life would Peter have lived if this was the end of his story? We know how Judas ended up. But it wasn't the end of his story. And yet so many people, maybe even one or two of you or more, you live under the grip of guilt. If only I had done this. If only I had never let him out of the door. If only I had stood up and said something. If only if I had been there. Or perhaps you did something stupid and dumb, a mistake that changed someone else's life or your life. And today, you're living in the grip of guilt. You live on mush, on rubble. And your countenance is cast down. You live under the weight of your own pressure and guilt. And it might be something that someone else can't even relate with. Many years ago. You know you're getting old when you can say many years ago. Many years ago, a guy started coming to our church, and I got very well acquainted with him. Great guy. He was nominated by someone else to serve on the board. He refused. And so, after church, sipping some coffee, I said, hey, I just heard that you're just not something that you might want to do. He says, well, if you knew something in my past, you knew that I could never serve on the board. I said, well, let's go get a donut, because donuts solve almost all problems. So we went, we got a donut, and I said, okay, then we got through the surface stuff, and I said, okay, well, what's going on? He said, I left Holland at such a young age to live in Canada, I abandoned my family, and I can never, ever live out of the regret of that. I said, oh, okay. So I said, things aren't good with your family, like they haven't forgiven you. Oh, no, no, no. No, no, they don't care that I'm here. Oh, I said, so what's the problem? He's like, oh, I just feel so guilty about it. Now we can snicker. Like, what? But we all have something. And the tape in his head that every single day, you're not good enough. How could you do that? What were you thinking? For almost 30 years, the man carried this guilt on his back. You know, in some countries, they use certain traps to catch monkeys. They place a small hole in a box, and they put food inside it. The hole's just big enough for the monkey to slide its open hand in, but once it grabs the food, it can't pull its fist out. Don't tell my wife this trick. The monkey's caught, not because it lacks the strength to break free, but because it refuses to let it go. Some of you guys don't let it go. And your lives are mush. And you know, what's really interesting is that we live in a world now, a secular world. I'll tell, this is one of the things I'll tell my friends who don't live with God, who I say, you know, the one thing I love about faith when it comes to my children, it's not all up to them. Because we live in a world now where we're telling our kids it's all up to them. Dream whatever you can dream. Do whatever you can do. Live however you live. It's all up to you. You have all the potential in the world. But so when their life crumbles, it's all on them. But we don't have that as Christians. You see, the blood of Jesus Christ, get this through your head. When you stub your toe, that isn't God punishing you. Your little fender bender that you may have had 2 months ago isn't God punishing you for something you've done. It's all on Jesus Christ. Every ounce of our punishment is on Jesus Christ and on the cross. The cross takes it all away. There isn't an ounce of punishment left. So you don't have to live in that rubble anymore. You can live on the rock. I don't know how many times I heard this as a pastor. Oh, God must be punishing me. You know, my door fell off my car. Nope. God doesn't put doors off cars. That's not his game. All of your stuff was on the shoulders of Jesus Christ on the cross. So you know that story doesn't end with Peter on his face in the courtyard. And we're all marching towards Easter. And so there was a different fire, and Peter says to his friends, I'm going to go fishing. Now, this is a different sermon, and I hope someone gets to preach it to you in the next month or so. Peter goes out, and there's a fire on the beach. And Jesus is making the fire. And it's the only time in Scripture, in all of the Scriptures, that Jesus says, or that the word breakfast is used. And the whole idea is that this is now a new day. Jesus is risen, it's a new day. All that darkness, all the rubble can be replaced with the rock of Jesus Christ. And Jesus asked Peter 3 times, do you love me? Because Jesus, there's a parallel, right? Peter denies Jesus 3 times. Jesus asks him 3 times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Peter says, of course. He says, now go feed my sheep, go feed my lambs. And at the very end of John 21, Jesus says what he said the first time he meets Peter. Jesus, you must follow me. Or Peter, you must follow me. Now I want to tell you that it is Christian legend, and it's probably true, that Peter lived such a life of courage that when it came for his martyrdom, when it came for him to die for his faith, you may have heard this, he would not die on a cross straight up. He would only die upside down to honor the death of his Savior. People, Jesus is a real deal. You may have this, you've been holding this, you have this heaviness, this guilt is determining your life, it's dictating how you live, how you think, how you do your relationships, and Jesus is saying, would you please change the rubble for the rock? Because it's already been paid. May we all go in that freedom and grace and life, and may we tell as many people about it as we can. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this story, this testimony that does not leave us guessing on which way to live. We thank you, Lord, that in our own lives we've all seen that it's just not worth it to live in the rubble. We thank you, God, that you have taken it all, that all the punishment that was reserved for us has fallen on the person of Jesus Christ, and it's all paid in full. We thank you for such amazing grace in your name. All God's people said, Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Willoughby Church Sermon Podcast. The Willoughby Church Podcast Network also has podcasts about discipleship, the Heidelberg Catechism, and even a podcast hosted by some of the youth. You can find out more about the Willoughby Church Podcast Network by going to willoughbychurch.com.